Let's turn to God's Word. I'm going to be reading from a really familiar passage this morning. But whilst this will provide some of the foundation for what I want to share with you, what I share with you today is kind of going to look at this from a bigger picture. So I'm not preaching directly from this passage. I'm kind of homing in on it and then going out to the bigger story and how that challenges us to be the people of God in a world gone wrong. So we often hear these words at Christmas, but you're going to hear them in March. So here we go. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that it is a living Word. And we know that it's a living Word because the one who is described here as the Word is not a dead hero, but a living Savior. And we pray this morning that You would move amongst us by Your Holy Spirit and that Your Word would come alive in us. Would You comfort the disturbed? And would You disturb the comfortable? That we would be fashioned into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus, and join Him wholeheartedly on mission in a world gone wrong. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you've already heard, and you can tell from my accent, I am not originally from these parts. We've lived here for 10 and a half years. Moved here with my wife, who's a doctor working with Beautiful Gates, and our then 11-year-old daughter, who's now in her third year studying biochemistry and genetics. I've got no idea. She's in her third year at UCT right now, and this is home. And one of the things that people often ask me, Bruce, you know, what has South Africa taught you, and what have you observed? And there's a lot of answers to that. But the first thing I want to say this morning is there are times when you do some strange things with the English language. Like the word now. The word now, where I come from, now is a very present word. I'd only been here a few months, but I'd arranged to meet someone for coffee. I think it was 8:30. I arrived, typically English, 29 minutes past eight. I probably got there at 20 past, but sat in the car a bit shy because it's rude to be too early. So I was 1 minute before. That's the English way of doing things. I get there, I order my coffee, and about 10 minutes later, I get a message saying, I'll be there now. So I'm kind of expecting him to walk through the door in the next few minutes. 10 more minutes pass, so I order another coffee. I'm thinking I better order breakfast in a minute. Yeah, I then get a message saying, I'll be there now. And what I started to realize is that now meant I've just got out of bed and I'm going into the shower. Now meant I'm now changed and I'm leaving the house. You do really strange things with the English language. I think I might have ended up ordering lunch there, but that's another story. But I can talk. I've always struggled with languages. Some might say I struggle with the English language. Actually, my parents told me I never said a word for 18 months and never made sense for the next 3 years, and have been making up for it ever since. I was here, before we moved here, I kind of did a bit of a setting up mission, you know, where are we going to live, that sort of thing. And I was having a meeting, and I was running late, and typically in Cape Town, it's got a lot worse since, I got stuck in traffic. You know the story? We were so stuck in traffic, I know I break the law here, but I phoned the person saying I'm going to be really late. And they said, well, where are you? I said, I'm at Grouchy Shire. I'm at Grouchy Shire. He said, where's that? I said, you know that hospital on the bend? He went, you mean Grouterskia? So I'm a right one to talk. I can do really funny things with Afrikaans, right? As you've just heard. But there's many other things. One of the things that I discovered was a love for camping. Now, you need to understand, I spent the first 40-odd years of my life living in the UK. I love the great outdoors. There was absolutely no way you were ever going to get me on a camping trip. Have you seen the weather? It's dreadful. Right, even in the middle of summer, you don't know what it's going to do from not just one day to the next, like from 5 minutes to the next. And we used to enjoy going on hiking holidays. And if that meant staying in like a mobile home, and then when we had a bit more money, a guest house, that was fine because I got a comfortable bed and I was dry. And we'd go out on hikes, and early in the morning, we'd set off after a night of rain, and we'd walk through a campsite, and we'd see all these people coming out bedraggled and wet and looking rather sad. And I said to my wife, there is absolutely no way I am ever, ever going to camp, right? You're not going to make me sleep in a tent. It's never happening. I'd rather stay at home. And then we moved here, and we'd only been here a few months, and friends said, we go camping in the Cedarburg. Why don't you join us? And I looked at my wife and went, you know what I said all those years ago? She said, come on, this will be a great way to see another part of the Cape. Eh? And don't you live in a beautiful country? Whoa, actually, not just a beautiful country, a beautiful province. You know, it's an incredible place, isn't it? And so we went off to the Cedarburg and I was hooked. I mean, the weather's great, isn't it? I mean, the weather's great. You get up every day, the sun's out. Get off in the day, the sun's out. You know, I didn't get cold. I didn't get wet. It was amazing. We went back again and again and again, right? I love camping. But this only dawned on me recently. Profound theological insight that I discovered. And I learned it here in South Africa. Yeah, God loves camping too. And you were looking at me going, what strange heresy is he going to teach us this morning? But I discovered God loves camping. We actually heard it here in John chapter 1, verse 14, one of the most famous verses in Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that English word dwelt, yeah, is a translation of a Greek word, which is a translation of a Hebrew word, tabernacled. The Word became flesh and was tabernacled amongst us. And if you know you know the biblical narrative, you know that the tabernacle was originally housed where? In a tent. God pitched his tent after our rebellion against him, after the marriage between heaven and earth was shattered and broken, and creation was sent into turmoil. God showed that he hadn't given up on us. There was a hot spot of his presence. Symbolically on earth, God had not abandoned us, but he was housed in a tent. And those of you who are really biblically literate will go, but hold on a minute, Bruce, that place moved, the tabernacle moved, didn't it? From a tent to a six-star hotel, to Solomon's temple, in all its glory, in all its splendor. We've got no idea how glorious and splendid it would have been. But we got some idea from the descriptions. And there, right at the pinnacle, right at the center of the world, was God's hotspot, the tabernacle, no longer in a tent, but now in this lavish luxury. But do you know what's going on here? The Apostle Paul describes our earthly bodies as earthly tents. What is happening here is that one who flung stars into space is now pitching his tent amongst us in flesh and blood. Just how incredible, how miraculous, how beautiful is that? The Word became flesh and made his tent among us. God loves camping. And he still does. Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now inhabits you. We are carriers of the presence of God. We are not gods. And sin is still at work in our lives. But get this, our earthly tents, our bodies carry the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, in the same way the Father has sent me, so I send you. The Father sent me carrying the presence. And now I send my people to carry the presence. Not only is that awesome, that's privilege, that's also responsibility, isn't it? And if Jesus said that we are to go the same way that he went carrying the presence of God, we have to ask the question, what does that look like? How did Jesus carry the presence? Well, I guess there's a lot of things that I could share this morning. But in good Baptist tradition, I'm going to share 3 points. You know, when I transferred my accreditation from the UK to here, I had an interview. And I had various interviews, and somebody actually said to me at the end, "You're not really a Baptist, are you?" Okay, but I do 3-point sermons sometimes. So, just to reassure you this morning. But one of the ways in which Jesus carried the presence, and I believe that we're called to, is this. And this might surprise you, or maybe it doesn't surprise you, but maybe what I'm about to say is something we don't consider enough. Jesus carried the presence, and we do too, into the ordinary. You know, we read the Gospels sometimes, and the Gospels, quite rightly, need to move to the action, so they highlight the action. But look at how much of the action takes place in the midst of the ordinary. Jesus turns up at a wedding, and some of you might say that, well, weddings are special occasions, and they are special occasions, but they happen all the time, right? I mean, they are an ordinary fact of life, aren't they? Jesus turns up at the wedding, and he rescues it, doesn't he? Performs an incredible miracle, turns water into wine. He doesn't finish there. We see Jesus turn up at a well in Samaria. And that's an ordinary everyday activity. There's a woman standing there drawing water. Women do that every day in Samaria and every day in Israel. Nothing exceptional about that. Actually, the thing that was unusual about it is that this woman's there in the middle of the day because she's not going to draw water early in the day because she's living with shame. That's why she's there then. But it's in the middle of the ordinary that the extraordinary stuff happens. We read about Jesus hanging around with all sorts of people, sharing table fellowship, having meals. We have meals all the time, right? It's ordinary. Okay, what was unacceptable to the religious leaders was the kind of people he was hanging around with. Sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. A holy man shouldn't be hanging around with people like that. They might contaminate him. But Jesus did ordinary stuff. He walked through a field. Yeah, and the disciples and himself were hungry, so they start picking food. The only thing that was naughty about that is he did it on the Sabbath. In the midst of the ordinary, Jesus does the extraordinary. And what I want you to hear today is that that's good news for all of us, isn't it? It's good news for all of us because we think to do extraordinary things, we've got to be on a platform like this. You know, or we've got to be building some big national ministry. We've got to have high profile. The good news is that Jesus lived life in the ordinary. And you and I spend most of our lives in the ordinary. So I want to reassure you this morning that when I go as a sports chaplain, most of what I do is really ordinary. And most of my time is spent doing really ordinary things. You know, people often ask me, Bruce, what do you do as a sports chaplain? You know, and they're expecting some kind of sophisticated plan. And I say this, all I do is hang around with intent. Oh, that's not a pun, by the way. Okay, I hang around with intent. I hang around with the intention of building authentic relationships of trust built on the love of Jesus, motivated by the love of Jesus. And do you know what that looks like? That looks like turning up at the club on a training day and sitting having breakfast with some of the lads, talking absolute nonsense. You know, that means just going down to the to sick bay where the injured guys are, or down into the gym where there might be somebody doing rehab after a period of injury, and just coming alongside and just chatting about stuff, you know, ordinary stuff, like what did you watch on TV last night and what do you think of that game? Or, you know, it's not deep stuff, it's the stuff we do all the time. You know, sometimes my wife said to me, what do you do today? I said, I had breakfast, I went down to sick bay, I watched a bit of training, I had lunch with the lads and we played a bit of table tennis. I spent a lot of my time wasting my time for Jesus. Except you can't waste your time with Jesus, can you? Some days nothing significant happens. Do you have days like that? Like we got this idea we've got to be like superstar evangelists. Yeah? Out there kind of like getting in people's faces all the time. Hear what God has taught me over the years. The best stuff happens in the ordinary. The deepest stuff happens in the ordinary. That's good news, isn't it? Because guess what? Tomorrow, whatever you're up to at 11 o'clock tomorrow, for 99% of us, it's probably going to be really ordinary, right? But you're a carrier of the presence of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And here's what I've discovered. When I hang around with intent, building relationships of trust, loving people where they are, getting to know their stories, they sometimes start to ask me about my story, and I can't tell my story without mentioning Jesus. I remember one occasion, was breakfast at the club. The guys had really intense pre-season, and the coach had already given them advance notice that they were going to have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off. Yeah, before the last kind of build-up to the beginning of the season. And of course, I kind of made a note of some of the conversations, some of the plans that guys were making. And then back on the Monday, I visited the club and we're having breakfast. There was about six guys around the table I'm sitting on. And they were having conversations about what they were doing. And I'm listening in to that conversation. That's ordinary, isn't it? This is what we did at the weekends. Because they got extra time off. They'd made extra plans. And then one of the lads said to me, Bruce, what did you do this weekend? And we just happened to have celebrated at that time, I think it was our 27th wedding anniversary. So I mentioned that. And then I mentioned the fact that I took my bride away for a weekend. And I'm not going to tell you what some of them said then, but, you know, it was nudge, nudge, wink, wink. And then one of the guys said, and you need to be aware here, that some of the guys who were around that table were fatherless. Some of them had come from broken homes. That might be your story too. Some of them had never seen a healthy marriage. And one of those guys said, you've been married for 27 years and you're still loved up. And then the questions start to come. How? Where did you meet? Da, 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 all of this. And I couldn't take all these questions. They were just coming out of them. And they had to go down and get ready for training. So I couldn't hold them up and said, guys, you've got to get down for training. And I've never seen players so reluctant to go down to training. They actually wanted to talk about this. Why? Because it was speaking to a real human need, wasn't it? And I said, guys, you've got to go, but if you come back here at lunchtime, I'll still be here so we can carry on this conversation. When they came back later, it wasn't six of the guys, it was 10 of the guys. I got a little congregation. Right, how did you meet? What's the story? And of course, my story is a story of God's redemptive work, helping us to sustain a marriage through the ups and the downs. And we loved up after 27 years. Yeah, we were loved up after 27 years, but there were bumps in the roads. Like there were bumps in the road for all of us in life. But Jesus was faithful and Jesus walked with us and I could share this. And I knew that some of them were in serious dating relationships. And I remember just saying at the end, no altar call, I just said, hey guys, how many of you here want this for your relationship that you're in right now? And over the last few years, and there's been a domino effect here, me and my wife have been able to prepare a number of players and their spouses for marriage. And even had the privilege of conducting those weddings. Now, some of those guys already knew the Lord, but one of the guys who was around that table that day came from a very broken home. And he wanted to write a different story for his future. And he came and did marriage preparation with his girlfriend, now his wife. And in the midst of that, started to ask questions about Jesus and came to know Jesus. It started at a breakfast table. It's ordinary. Show up with intent. Yeah, wherever you go, today, tomorrow, in the midst of the ordinary, show up with intent. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And you carry that hope. And you carry that life. You don't have to be up here speaking on a Sunday to impact your world. As you love people where they are and enter into their world and share life with them. Yeah, and as you pray up and go, you can be guaranteed that God will give you opportunities to bring hope and to bring life. The second thing is that not only did Jesus carry presence into the ordinary, he carried presence into the pain. And some of us don't always want to hear this, and I recognize as I'm speaking this morning, some of you right now are in a place of pain. And for that, I want to say, for this you have Jesus. For this you have Jesus. But hear me through here. Hear me through here. What I most love, or one of the things that I most love about the life of Jesus, is this incredible reality that he who knew the glorious worship of the angels, you know, who was clothed in splendor and majesty, left the safety of the heavenly realm and lived amongst us. And it wasn't to the palace that the Christ child came, was it? It was to shepherds and street people, to hookers and bums. Jesus didn't play it safe, did he? Yes, he entered into the ordinary, but he entered into the pain and the poverty of first century Palestine Israel, didn't he? That's where he came. He was born into poverty. We know that because of the offering that was made by his parents at the temple. He was born into poverty, not in the palace. And then as his ministry begins, what do we see Jesus doing? Yes, we see him encountering people from all sections of society. But we see Jesus running to those who seem to be most in pain. Touching the lepers and the unclean, seeking out the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus went to the places that most people would want to run from. And within all of us, there's this survival instinct, isn't there? Let's play it safe. And I recognize right now, in the middle of what is going on globally, we need to be responsible. Yeah, we need to be responsible. We need to play our part. Yeah, ensuring not only we are safe, but others are safe. Yeah, we have a part to play right now. But what I want you to hear, that there is nothing that exists called risk-free discipleship. Nothing. Jesus ran to the pain. And we can build as high walls as we like outside our houses, but we mustn't build them around our hearts and our souls. We are called to make sacrifices. We are called to run to the pain when others are running away from it. And this is what he looks like in my world. Now, this might surprise you a little bit. I don't know what this might look like in your world. But this is what he looks like in my world. You see the highlights package of elite sport, and you hear about the salaries the really top guys are earning. And even here in South Africa, not at Ajax right now, we're in the second tier of South African football, but none of our guys are earning really big money. But one of our guys next year is going to be moving to Mamelodi Sundowns. He's going to be earning stupid money. And that'd be nothing in comparison to what the guys are earning in some of the top leagues in Europe. Yeah, you know, a couple of years playing in the English Premier League, you're a multimillionaire, and then times that by 19 or 20, whatever the exchange rate is right now, and you get some idea of what that means in rand. These guys are earning millions a year in pounds. Yeah, and we look at all of that and we think it's neat and tidy. And I want you to say that's just a small part of the world of high performance sport. Most of the other guys aren't earning money like that. Okay, nowhere near. Okay, so dispel yourself of that. But we look at all of that and think that's a really nice world. It's a comfortable world. Let me tell you, it is so broken. So broken. We sometimes talk about the four Ds in sports chaplaincy. The first D is divorce. In the English Premier League, 7 out of 10 professional footballers will end their marriage or long-term relationship within 5 years of retirement. That's a tragedy, isn't it? I mean, the UK divorce stats are about 40%. I know they're higher here. 70% within 5 years of retirement. You know, one of the exciting things about being able to do marriage prep with the guys that we did marriage prep with is we're helping them build a foundation, yeah, for faith, lifelong faithful marriage. The next D is debt. We know in South Africa that the overwhelming majority of professional footballers will end up back in poverty. And when I was in the UK, I was introduced to a former Premier League footballer who'd had to retire early at 24 or 25. He'd earned £4 million. I can't even get my head around that. When I met him, his house was about to be repossessed at the age of 26. His partner was about to leave him with the kids. And he was addicted to alcohol. That's the other one. Dependency on drugs and alcohol is actually disproportionately higher post-retirement amongst high-performance sports people than it is amongst their peer group. Let that settle in for a moment. And then finally, depression. A few years ago, the International Football Players Union had an independent study done by psychologists and mental health professionals across cultures. Over 800 professional footballers were interviewed. They discovered from this interview that 37% of professional footballers experienced clinical depression during their careers. And only 2% of them were actually received medical help and other support. You see these guys scoring goals, scoring tries, achieving on the field, and they're broken off it. Now, we have a choice as the people of God. We can run from that, we can condemn that, we can throw stones at it, or we can say, actually, because the love of God compels us, we go like Jesus to the broken ones. Now, that's where God's called me to go. Where's he calling you to go? Where's he calling you to go? And you might say, well, I'm broken. And like I said earlier, for this you have Jesus. For this you have Jesus, and you have his community. And you know what? He can still use you. Because he's able to transform your brokenness so that you can be an agent of hope to those who are also broken because you've shared in that pain too. God's able to redeem even that thing that you are going through right now and use it. Use that test to be a testimony that will bless and help others Let's not run from the pain, let's run to it. But I want to finish with really good news, because the third point is not only that Jesus was present in the ordinary and he was present in the pain. We know the story, he was present to transform, wasn't he? He was present to transform. And I believe that this is what happens when we prayerfully go and are present in the lives of others and show up with a prayerful intent. When we show up in the ordinary and when we engage with the pain as Jesus calls us to, we then become participants as God transforms people's lives. So this is the story I want to share with you this morning. We had a player at Ajax who was doing really, really well when we were in the top flights. And then he had some really serious health problems. And these health problems, if he didn't take his medication, was going to cause him some real problems, to the point that it would actually eventually kill him. However, if he took his medication and lived healthily, he could carry on playing successfully. Except his life was a car crash off the field. So he got this medication, but every few months he'd crash again. And this health problem was getting worse and worse. And we knew the reason. The reason was he had a drink problem, but he wouldn't admit he'd got a drink problem. And then out of the blue, he didn't turn up for training. In fact, he didn't turn up for a month. And none of us knew where he was. None of the other players knew where he was. And they were getting a bit sort of sick of his behavior because he was letting them down. So they kind of washed their hands of him. The coaches had washed their hands of him. You know, and once he turned up again, his contract was going to be terminated. And then I think it was 5 weeks later, 5 weeks after his first absence, he turns up at the club with a piece of paper from the doctor saying that he couldn't train for another 6 weeks. And the person he meets is a member of the board, and he hands this over and he explains what had been happening. And because of his drinking and because of this underlying health condition, which then meant that the meds didn't work, he completely crashed and he'd been on drips and wires and all sorts of things for 4 weeks in hospital. And it was his own fault. It was his own fault. And as he hands over the bit of paper, his next words to the board member at the club was, "Is Bruce here today?" And the answer was, Bruce wasn't there that day. And I got a phone call from this board member saying, "When are you coming in next? This is the situation. Explain the situation." And I said, "I'm in tomorrow. Tell him to be here at a particular time and I'll be there to meet him." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't think he'd turn up, because this guy had got previous. This guy had got previous. He'd blown so many chances, but he'd asked to meet me. So I was going to turn up, and I couldn't believe it. When I walked into the room where we agreed to meet, he was already there, and he'd been there 20 minutes before me. And he used to struggle to get to training on time. He was there. He was absolutely broken. I asked him what had been going on, and I listened to a bit of his story. I listened to a bit of what was going on, and some of the stuff he started to pour out, wow, it was a mess. And at the end of it, all I could say to him was, "You have written a really ugly story, but I believe God wants you to write a new story, and you can." And he was due to go back to his home province, and I was like, how's this going to work out? He was going to go back for about 10 days, and I'm thinking, this can only end badly. He's going to go back to his township. He's going to have all his old friends coming around wanting to spend his money, which means going to the Shebeen. This is going to blow up. And all I said to him is, if you want to write that new story, you contact me every day to let me know how you're doing. And he didn't just do that. He contacted me in the morning. He contacted me at lunchtime. He contacted me in the evening. I kept getting these WhatsApp messages. "It's all right, my mates have been around. I'm not going anywhere." He was like telling me, and I was thinking, you don't need to reassure me, but that's fine. Right? And I think it was the third day. I wake up in the morning. And I wake up quite early, but he'd obviously woken up earlier than me. And all it said was, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I thought, I know what's happened. He's done a Bible lucky dip. You know, and I don't recommend this, you know, as a Bible reading plan. But hey, God knew what he needed. And he'd basically open his Bible. And I guarantee if you open your Bible like that, it opens in the middle and you'll get the Psalms. But he got the Psalm he needed. Where do you need to be looking, mate? You need to be looking to the maker of heaven and earth. And he'd heard it. And he'd understood it. That he could write a new story. And I knew then when he came back what we were going to do. And he came back and he already looked different. There was a different demeanor on his face. And I said to him, I said, would you like to look at the Bible? Would you like to know a little bit more about this maker of the heaven and earth who can help you? And we started the very three verses of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I don't know if you've ever realized this, but those first three verses contain the gospel. Yes. Because the same way God created at the beginning is the way that he recreates and brings about new creation in our lives today. Because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The way God created at the beginning is the way that he recreates in our lives now. And what did this young man need? He needed recreation, didn't he? He needed to become a new creation. And so we open the first three verses. Remember, this guy's not biblically literate. He doesn't know the Bible story. So we start at the beginning. We start with Psalm 121, the maker of heaven and earth. This is where it starts. This is the God who wants to meet with you, I said. And so we looked at it and we read it and I said, you know, when God started creating, what was it like? And he looks at the verses. He says, it was dark. I said, what else? And I'd already explained to him that the waters represented chaos. So he says, oh, the waters are kind of formless and all of that. He said, it's chaos. So I asked him the question, have you ever felt in a dark place? Have you ever felt your life is chaotic and out of control? There's no order in it. And he starts to bang. Like the stuff that came out of him. This guy was very quiet. I couldn't stop him for 20 minutes just letting out the toxic sin in his life. It was ugly. And that was probably just the tip of the iceberg. And then I said to him, what is God doing in the darkness? And he looks at me and he said, God speaks light into the darkness. And I said, have you ever experienced God speaking in light into your darkness? And he said, yeah. When you told me I could write a new story. And then when I opened my Bible and I read Psalm 121, verse 1, God spoke light into my darkness there and then. And then I asked him, what's happening over the chaos? And it says the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And he looked at me. English isn't his first language. He said, what does hovering mean? And the best I could come up with was hovering's a bit like hanging out with, hanging around. And he looked at me and went, you do that. You do that. And that was kind of cool. Yeah, here was God hovering over the chaos. And I asked him, have you ever experienced God hovering over your chaos? And I believe this was a Holy Spirit moment because he confessed something. He said, last year, he said, I went out with a group of guys and I went to Cubana and I got blind drunk and in the middle of the night, I drove my car home and I smashed my car up and it rolled over, right? And I walked out of that car unscathed. And he said, I didn't hurt anyone else. I said, how do you feel about that? He said, I hate that person. That's what he said. I hate that person. I could have killed someone. There was godly sorrow in his heart. He said, but I know now God was with me. God saved me from myself. God stopped me from killing other people. He was able to say God was with me in the middle of the chaos. He could see that God was at work offering him grace even when he wasn't searching. God was reaching out to him even when he wasn't ready to hear. And now he was ready to see and he was ready to hear. And then I asked him, what did the darkness and the chaos have to do? And he's looking at the story and he's looking really confused. And he went, God's doing it all. I said, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about all of us live in darkness and all of us live in chaos. Let me tell you about how Jesus offers us grace and offers us a fresh chance and brings us new life. You know, now this story doesn't end there, because this is an ongoing story of how to disciple someone through a mess. Because prior to this, he had created 5 baby mothers, baby mamas. At the age of 28, 29, he was father to 5 kids with 5 different women. And now he's got to work out how to follow Jesus in that mess. And that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother story. What was amazing is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him over the next few weeks. On one hand, he felt shame that he'd done to these children what had happened to him as a child. These would be children without an active, present father in their lives. Although I have to say, he's doing his very best by the grace of God. God is present to transform. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and he lives in me. And we go in the ordinary, and we go towards the pain that he calls us to go towards. And do you know when that happens, we get the glorious blessing of participating with Jesus as he brings transformation, healing, and hope to the least, the last, and the lost. There's so much more I could share this morning, but I think it's worth just sharing this to finish. In order for me to carry the presence of God effectively, and for you to do the same, we need to spend time in the presence. And that's a whole nother sermon. But I'm always inspired by the story of Moses, who goes up to the mountain and meets with the Lord, and he comes down from the mountain with the 10 commandments, if you like, carrying the words. But we read that the radiance of the Lord was on his face. In other words, he was carrying word and spirit. We don't just carry one, we carry both. We carry word and we carry spirit as the people of God. I want to be like Moses. Now, when I walk into a place, people will see the radiance of the Lord on my face. They will see that I'm a man who has something different about him, even if they can't explain what it is. But they will know that, like Moses, I've been up on the mountain. I've spent time in the presence. Because in the end, it's not us that we carry. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that we carry. This is not our mission. This is his mission. And we get to join him in it. May God bless you, empower you as you go in his power and in his strength.